Now that's where we got to last week. We've now finished the journey. The saints are now in heaven forever. Praise God. Hopefully all of us will be there enjoying the blessings that we cannot even begin to imagine. But now we've looked at what God has done and is doing. Now it's time we turn our attention to what man must do. As I pointed out, your name must be in the book of life. So to get your name in the book of life, you have to do something. Because God is not the one that determines if your name's written in the book of life or not. God has done everything he's going to do. In fact, at the very first class we've studied, it said God has chosen us before the world was unto salvation. And who did he choose? Those who would be holy and blameless. And so people who are holy and blameless are those that are written in the book of life. So how do you get your name in the book of life? Well, you got to be holy and blameless. And how is that possible? Since we found last week that everybody is a sinner. There is nobody righteous, no, not one. We know that you're saved by grace. The grace of God is offered to every single person. In Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Trick question. What is the grace of God? What is the grace of God? Tara, what do you think, dear?
The time that he's given us.
The grace of God is
unmerited favor,
is that's what the definition of grace is, getting something that you don't deserve. But the grace of God is actually, and in fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation. It's what brings salvation to you. It's what how salvation is extended to you by grace. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save mankind. That's the grace of God. And that grace, that gospel, teaches you what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That phrase right there is a perfect example of repentance. That's what repentance is. Turning your back on ungodliness and worldly lust and turning toward righteousness and godliness. That is the definition, if you will, of what repentance is all about. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, that's buy us back, from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. So in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, purged, purified, sanctified, made us holy and righteous and unblameable. That's what Christ did in his sacrifice for all mankind. So in a paraphrase, one must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. One must live soberly, righteously, and godly. Jesus dying redeemed us. He paid the price that you cannot pay. The soul that sins shall die. Well, God didn't want us to die, so he sent Jesus in our stead to purify for himself a special people. Those people who would choose good over evil. Those people who would be obedient. Those people who would accept the grace God offered. People that are zealous for good works. So that us, in Titus 2, are Christians. As it is written, John 6. As it is written in the prophets. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Everyone that has heard and learned comes to God. Now, when you read these verses, you still don't know what you got to do. These are kind of general concepts, if you will. Turning from evil, we all understand that. But what's all that involved? How do you do that? How is a man taught of God? All will be taught of God. Well, you get taught by the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's how you should worship God, for reproof. That's how, when you, James said, you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Why do you look in a mirror? You look in a mirror to see any problems you may have with your looks, and you correct them. You don't look in the mirror and see a big smudge on your face and just walk out of the bathroom and say, well, that's good. No, you wash your face. The Scripture allows you to look at yourself in light of how God looks at you, and you become to understand, oh, this is not good, and you should make correction. It's good for correction and for instructions. The teacher says to the student, take out your paper, put your name in the right top corner, and number your paper 1 to 10. And little Johnny takes out his paper, and he writes his name in the left corner, and he letters it A, B, C, D, E, F. When he turns his paper in, is the teacher going to be happy with him? No, he didn't follow the instructions. Scripture gives you instructions how to become righteous. Instructions in righteousness, how you ought to conduct yourself. But you have to follow the instructions, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, total, mature, thoroughly, completely, and totally furnished unto every good work. If you're doing something the Scripture doesn't give you permission to do, it is not a good work, even though it may look to be a good work. I won't go there. Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved. Never forget, you don't earn salvation by doing what's good, by following the instructions. You're saved because of grace. Jesus died, not you. Jesus is the one that provides your salvation and your forgiveness. Grace is what saves you. But it's through faith. Faith is your part. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. They shall all be taught by God. Anyone that has heard and has learned comes to the Father. Hebrews says if you hear the Word of God, you should have faith. And it's faith coupled with your life that allows God to then extend grace to you. When Jesus cured lots of his miracles, a lot of times he said, your faith has made you whole. What's he saying? Well, because you believed that I am able to do this thing, you are in fact healed. So we learned, John, every man therefore that has heard and learned comes to the Father. You learn and by hearing the Scripture that's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Peter says we have been provided all things that pertain to life. That's how you should live in this world. And godliness. That's how you should worship God. And everything's been provided by God. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, all through this, we're going to do this morning, you're going to have a redundancy of concepts. And it's amazing to me when you think about it. It becomes real noticeable in my class because I'm going to emphasize it. But if you think about the Scripture, how much redundancy God has given in regards to how you get your name in the book of life. But this I say, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. What is the word of faith? It's the gospel. The word of faith is the gospel, which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you believe and you have confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're still not saved. That's not what is required. It is required as a prerequisite to your salvation. You couldn't get to salvation without those prerequisites, no more than you can get a cake without mixing in the flour and the sugar and the vanilla and all the things that go into the batter. Putting the batter in the oven, waiting 35 minutes for it to, yep, it's ready. Then you got a cake. Well, salvation's the same way. There's things you have to have leading up to the point that you actually get the end product, which is salvation. Romans 6, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What is the form of doctrine? That's the gospel, the word of faith, which was delivered you. Being then made free from your sins, you became the servants of righteousness. So by obedience to the gospel, the word of faith, you're made free. When you're free, you are what? You're holy, just, and unblameable. You are the chosen of God. Just like we said in the very first class. One must believe in Jesus and that God raised him from the dead. One must confess his faith with his mouth. Now, this confession is not a once done and did. Confession is an ongoing process in your entire life. It requires a verbal confession of your faith to begin the journey, but it is a continuing reconfessing of your faith perpetually in your life. How do you confess your faith perpetually in your life? One way is you came to worship this morning. When you come to worship in the morning, on Sunday morning, you're professing you believe Jesus is the Christ, or else you wouldn't have come. When you help a person who is in need, you're professing your faith in Christ. As you live godly in this world, you are making a profession of your faith. Because all you should be doing in your life is continually putting Christ forth as the one everybody should look to for salvation. So that confession is not a one-time deal and done. It is a lifestyle, if you will. But it requires your being willing to make that open, honest confession of faith. You know, sometimes men have a hard time saying, I love you. It's just not, now I don't have a problem, but I did when I was younger. The older I get, the more often I say it. Because I understand how important it is that we let people understand how we feel about them. Have I not told many of you, I love you? Why? Well, because I do. And we do. But sometimes we fail to actually verbalize what we show our love. Therefore, one must believe, okay? He must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. He must confess with his mouth. So once you've done that, once you've got your faith, you've done your confession, what do you need to do for the getting into the book of life? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to good things. You got to call on the name of the Lord. Now people get confused about that in the world. There's many people in the world that are told calling on the name of the Lord is just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior and saying, Lord, I believe in you and I take my heart and my life and I give it to you. Enter my life and cleanse me of all my sins. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. That's not what the scripture refers to as calling on the name of the Lord. So how does one call on the name of the Lord? First, he's got to believe. One can't call on that whom he does not believe. You got to have faith in Jesus Christ. That faith comes by hearing the scripture that's delivered by a preacher. All this verse is saying the same thing we've said in all the other verses. The same exact thing. You got to hear and learn and believe. In addition, one must be willing to confess with his mouth, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Every child of God here and elsewhere in the world that became a child of God made the good confession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Making that confession then allows you the privilege of actually giving your life to God in obedience to the gospel. So calling on the name of the Lord includes turning your life around, giving yourself to God. And think about that. If you truly believe, it's not something you should have to extract from somebody. It should be something that would just flows out of them. They can't help but have it flow out. Look at Philip teaching the eunuch, Jesus. It wasn't Philip that said, do you believe in Jesus? No. He was teaching him about Jesus. And the eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, he said, I believe Jesus is the Christ. He had heard and learned and accepted the truth of the gospel and understood what God required of him to do. And you couldn't keep him from wanting to go forward. Times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a turning of your life around. Turning, giving up worldly lust and ungodliness and turning to holiness, righteousness, and sobriety. Giving yourself back to God and striving toward perfection, if you will. And then one must be baptized. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is the act of salvation. Baptism is the taking part in the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy. We studied this already, folks. Blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection. Upon him, the second death has no power. And so, that first resurrection that it makes you blessed and holy is in fact baptism. It puts you in Christ. Peter said in Acts 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If your sins are remitted, then you're holy and blameless. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord? You call on the name of the Lord in obedience. Now, I want to give you a, excuse me, folks. The weather's changing as my nose is. When it says calling on the name of the Lord, what you're really doing in essence is you're enlisting God as witness. I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe that if I am baptized in water, I will be saved from my sins. I'm calling God to perform for me that which he has promised. I'm calling on his name. And so you're baptized for the remission of sins. You're made perfect, you're made whole, you're made pure. So what does it mean? Doctrine of salvation, the word of faith, One must hear the word of God and have total faith in the gospel, having full assurance that Jesus died for our sins and that he was resurrected from the dead. One must repent. You need to understand that you are in need of salvation. You are a sinner. If you think you don't need salvation, then you're not a recipient for baptism. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You think you're righteous. If you're righteous, go ahead and go about your life. But if you're a sinner, you need Jesus Christ. You need that salvation. One must repent. Then a repentant sinner is required to make his confession of faith. And in obedience to Jesus' command, one must be baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. You must believe and obey. I thank God you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. Therefore, you've been freed from sin and become servants of righteousness. If you don't have these verses I'm giving you now memorized, you need to get started. These every Christian should know by heart. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto the Father must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts 17:30, the time of God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Confess faith in Christ. Romans 10:10. Excuse me. With the heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Baptized. Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Acts 2:38. There's a whole slew of them. 1 Peter 3:21. Says, now the like figure whereinto baptism now saves us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God. Then one must live faithfully to death. He that lives faithfully unto death will receive a crown of life. He will receive the promise. What that tells you is your name will be added into the book of life. Now, when did it get added into the book of life? When you took part in the first resurrection. When you came up holy and pure, your sins were forgiven. Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added daily such as were being saved. That adding daily was to the kingdom, but was also your name written in the book of life. But if you don't live faithfully unto death, your name can be blotted out of the book of life. It says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Hebrews says, if you have once tasted the heavenly gifts and go back into the world, you can, as God called you out of the world, you can turn around and go back into the world. And if you do, your name will be blotted out. You must remain faithful to death. So, after you've done all that, excuse me, after you've been born again, after you are now a child of God, what do you need to do? Well, you need to live faithfully. Well, how do you do that? Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envying, and all evil speaking. That's repentance. Turning your back against all those things. That was your former life before you became a child of God. You lay that aside. You put it away. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You need to have a genuine desire to feed upon the word. Hebrews says, for the time you ought to have been teachers, you have need one teach you again. There are some saints that did not feed and grow as they ought to. They were rebuked. You should be teachers. You still need somebody to teach you the first principles. And we are, to some degree, the fault of that. Because far too often we teach people the truth, we baptize them, and we pray, praise God, give them a big hug, and then we go about our business. And leave them to fend for themselves. Newborn babies need to be cared for. They need to be nurtured, just like any child baby needs to be. That they can grow. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's our aim, to grow unto that stature of the fullness of Christ. How do you do that? Study to show thyself approved, till I come give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Excuse me, folks. Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is the fullness of the stature of Christ. That we can escape the corruption that is in the world. You escape the corruption by striving to do what is right. Living the Christian life. You don't ever get to where you don't sin. If you could get to the point where you never sinned, God would not have had to send Jesus into the world. Besides, as he says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, you're blind, cannot see it far off, and have forgotten you were once purged. Now, I've always struggled with that verse because I cannot imagine somebody getting to the point that they actually forgot they were a Christian. That person's name's been blotted out of the book of life. If you can't even remember you're a Christian, then you got trouble. But rather, brethren, give diligence, make your calling and election sure. That's what you need to do. Your part in your salvation is making sure you are striving and giving diligence to these things. If you do these things, the promise of God is you will never fail. And as I pointed out before, and I will say again, the only way you can fail as a Christian is you quit. If you keep striving, God will keep forgiving you. No matter how many times you fall down, you can get up. God will lift you up. But you have to keep striving for perfection. In short, you need to read and study Scripture. You need to be constant in prayer. You need to be diligent in your additions. You need to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are not things you do as a checklist, one at a time. These you do all together. They're a combination of your life. As you live a Christian life, all these things should be added to you. As you study, as you grow, as you strive against sin, you will be adding these things to you. And what are these things? What are those things? Faith, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. What? They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, mercy, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And this is wonderful, folks. We're at the end. I made it once. These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things we need to be striving for in our lives. If we do these things, God has promised you shall never fall. Now, any questions anybody has about any of this stuff that we discussed? I know I do all the talking. Normally I like to have class, but this is more of a lecture than a class, I guess. I have really enjoyed the study. I've enjoyed you being here. Next week we're going to start looking back at, let's see here, the lessons that we can learn from the patriarchs. We're going back to the patriarchal, the mosaical dispensation time, and look at the things the shadows of things to come. I got three more classes before we're finished for the study. I appreciate your time.